you know, that he came as a savior, but there's a lot of other things we sometimes miss about who our Jesus is. And I think that we need to understand that, you know, Jesus is not trying to hide from us. The Bible says he came to seek and to save the lost. He came to make himself known to the world that we might have relationship and understanding and experience salvation. So he's very active in reaching out to us through many, many ways to draw us, to get our attention, to say that I want to be part of your life. And the Bible that we have today, we are so fortunate to have, tells the story of Jesus. And it's really God's personal letter to the world that we might know who Jesus is, from the Old Testament right through to the New Testament. And as we come to the New Testament, we really see that the authors go into great lengths trying to take what's in the Old Testament, bring it into the New Testament to help us understand who Jesus is. And so the Bible really clearly tells us who Jesus is, really from cover to cover. And that's why we need to read the book. It's very important that we read the book. And today it's telling, statistics would tell us that most Christians today do not read the Bible. And that's a real sad statement that's being said of our generation today, that we as the people of this world today are not reading our Bibles. As Christians, we're not reading our Bibles. And that's something we really need to do. We really need to read the Word, because there's so much in the Word of God that God wants to speak to us and minister to us that's simply just found in that letter that he wrote to us. Now, as we look at the New Testament, the first book of the New Testament, there's still many people that they don't know who Jesus is. And yet, it's kind of interesting that we celebrate this thing called Christmas every year that celebrates the birth of Christ, and a lot of people have no clue what that story is all about. It's been so many other stories now have surfaced, so many other cultures have come in, and Jesus has been kind of been put aside, that even at Christmas time, we have no idea who Jesus really is. Now, from an outsider view of a Christmas story, if you're a person that knows nothing about Christianity or nothing about God, actually, you're in good company, because there's a lot of people today that actually do not know. But maybe as you read that Christmas story, you're kind of saying, oh, man, that is the most craziest story I ever read. And it does sound like a crazy story to the person who's never read the Bible or had understanding of Jesus. You see a person, a guy gets a girl pregnant, a girl is pregnant, and there's this cover-up story that goes to great details that actually comes into our forms of religion just to cover up this pregnancy. Now, if you were from the world and never read the Bible before, that may be your view of who Jesus is. But if you would read the book, you would have a totally different story of who Jesus is. See, as you read those first few verses and of Scripture, even here in Matthew, you will find out that Jesus Christ is like no other. And his birth was like no other. It's amazing that it was foretold thousands of years before. And at the time of his coming, people were expecting a Messiah, a Savior, more than at any other time in history. And even the young girls at that time dreamed of being chosen by God to bring forth the Messiah, the Christ child. And yet, you know, even though that was present in that world, and as the virgin birth takes place, Joseph, who was betrothed to Mary, wasn't sure what had really happened. And so it tells us that when he found out that, you know, he was going to divorce her very privately, he didn't want to make a spectacle off it, but that's what he was going to do. But suddenly he had a supernatural encounter, a dream. And in that dream, Joseph was reminded of the scriptures that foretold how the Messiah was to be born as a virgin, and that he was to take Mary as his wife and name the child Jesus. And as we read this story, we see that Joseph didn't need any more convincing. See, God brought to his remembrance the prophecies and the stories throughout the Old Testament that kept talking about that there one day there was a child that was going to be born, this Christ child, this Messiah, to be born of a virgin. And that was very, very important, because Jesus had to be without sin. He had to avoid receiving the sinful nature that is passed down through the males. And so had to be born of a virgin. He had to, Bible said as well that it was going to take place. There would be a virgin that would conceive to bring forth this Christ child. And that was something that was spoken years and years before. And God said it, God did it, God announced it. And that's why that was really important. And you can read books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, and they love to talk about Jesus and the coming of this Jesus. And so when we think of this story, it's a story that's been spoken about for thousands of years. And then suddenly it takes place. And as we look at these two chapters, it really tells us right in the very beginning of the New Testament, who is Jesus? And that's what I want to share with you this morning about, well, who is this Jesus? What's so important about him? Well, first of all, as you read this introductory scripture of Jesus, we find that Jesus is God, our Savior. Matthew 1:21, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. Jesus, a child born of a virgin, was given the name Jesus. Very important name, because that name means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. And that was his calling, was to be a Savior, to be someone to reach out unto the world and to save us from the judgment of sin, which is death, which is eternity in hell, the lake of fire. So it was a big task. It was going to require a sacrifice, and Jesus became that sacrifice. The Bible referred to him as the Lamb of God, to be offered unto the world. And that's what Jesus did. He went to the cross. He died on the cross for you and I. He took our place. He took our sins upon him, that our sins could be forgiven and that we could once again have a right relationship back with our Heavenly Father. Sin had separated us from God, so there needed to be reconciliation. God took the initiative, which is something that is so beautiful, that here our Creator created us and we messed it up. And we continue to mess it up. And so he still loves us so much. He could have created another world, but he didn't. He sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So sin had separated us. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's who Jesus is. He is our salvation. He is our Savior. His very name signifies that he has been sent from heaven to save us, to deliver us. He's God's servant that came to us from heaven to come and to pay for our sins, a perfect sacrifice to atone for our sins. He paid the price. He restored fellowship with God. He came to save us. Plain and simple. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to reach out to you and I, to save us, to deliver us from sin, that we might live eternally with our Heavenly Father in heaven. The Bible says, God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's a powerful scripture. A lot of people, you know, have those placards at sporting events that still stick that up, and you see it from time to time. Or when you drive into Edmonton, you'll see those signs that say that. And it's reminding us that God loves us so much that he sent a Savior to save us. And that's a very important truth, that we recognize that Jesus Christ is that Savior. There's no one else that had a birth like his birth. There was no one else that experienced all those things, from the Magi to the shepherds, to all those wonderful encounters, to all those wonderful scriptures that talked about him thousands of years before. There's no one can compare to Jesus. Acts 4:12 tells us, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Again, that's very important for us to realize. Society today, they don't want to hear that. You know, it's okay for you to say, you know, Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. Society doesn't mind you saying that. But as soon as you say that Jesus Christ is the only way, that's when society will come against you. Because society today is believing a lie that there's many ways to God, that there's many ways to heaven. And God clearly tells us There's only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the way. There is no one that can compare to even his birth. There's no other prophet. There's no other God that is out there. There's no other religious leader that has had an encounter or a birth like our Jesus has had. So there's none like our Jesus, and he is God our Savior. And that's so very, very important for us to recognize, even here today, even to recognize it afresh, to say, Lord Jesus, I do believe that you are my Savior. I trust in you, and I'm looking to you to save me from all my sins. Maybe you're here today, and maybe there's some things that are weighing you down, and there's some guilt, and there's some shame, and you need to realize that Jesus came to pay for all of that. And he'll take all that guilt. He'll take all that shame. He'll take all those sins, and he'll wash those sins if we'll just simply come to him and profess our belief and receive him as our Savior. Then secondly, and who is Jesus? We see that Jesus is God Emmanuel. He is God in human flesh that has come to dwell among us and to be with us in a physical form. Verse 123, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son. They'll call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And that's what Emmanuel means. It literally means God with us. He's God in the flesh. He literally came to live among us, knowing, experiencing the joys of life and also the heartaches of life. He's a God that truly understands the things that we go through in our lives. Sometimes we think, oh, no one could understand. And he tells us that, yes, I can, because he is the God with us that came in human flesh. And so he knows all about us as human beings. But he also tells us that I'm not going to leave you. I am with you. You're not alone. See, God is not somebody that's distant and far away. So many times we think and believe a lie that God is way far away and he's not interested in anything that's going on in my world right here. And yet he promises that no, I will be with you. I have come in the flesh. I am the God who is with you. And he continues to be with us. The Bible says that right now as he ascended into the heavens, he stands at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. He's already praying for you and I. But because he's God, he's also omnipresent. So he can be everywhere at once. And so his presence continues to be felt all over the world. That's who he is. And Jesus made that promise even as he was ascending into heaven and saying, just because I'm ascending into heaven doesn't mean I'm not going to be with you. I am going to be with you. Matthew 28, 20, and be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that's our Jesus. Jesus is able to do that because he's omnipresent. He's God. He's present with you and with I. And that's a beautiful comfort to know that there is a God that cares about us. There is a God whose presence can still be felt today. He is our Emmanuel, God with us. And then third in who Jesus is, he is God our King. And a lot of times as we read the scripture, we kind of miss the fact that Jesus is a king, not just declared from that heavenly realm, but also declared in the earthly realm that Jesus is a legitimate king. And that's why as you read the book of Matthew and it starts off there and it has all his names and you kind of read that. A lot of times you start there and you read two and then you just skip over it and you start reading the other verses that, you know, you can understand some things. Well, that is there for you that you might understand that there's a lineage through Joseph that goes right back to King David and that there is a kingship that is there and that the Bible says that that reign of King David would never end. And it hasn't because Jesus Christ became that king, even in the natural. Jeremiah 33:15 says, in those days and at that time, I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line, and he will do what is just and right throughout the land. And Jesus is that rightful king that has been foretold of in Scripture, promise that even the Magi from the east understood and came to understand as they came to Jerusalem and they asked that question. Matthew 2:2 says, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his stars that it rose and we have come to worship him. I think that's quite amazing. there's a video that's out today, The Star of Bethlehem, and it will take you through history and take you right back to the day where that star shone, and you can do that through astrology and all that kind of stuff. I don't really understand it all that well, but you can, and it's a scientific thing that you can do, and you can pinpoint the exact time, and they did that. And I find it, isn't that amazing that the birth of Jesus Christ, even the world, nature, responded to proclaim the birth of a Savior. That's pretty cool. Matthew 2:6 speaks of that. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." A ruler is what? A king. And Jesus had been declared as a king, as a ruler, that has been promised to come. And so it was no accident that he was born when he was. He was born as royalty. He was born with a royal heritage to be a king, not just in the heavenly realm, but also in the earthly realm. And so sometimes, even as Christians, we kind of forget that part, that Jesus is a legitimate and rightful king of royal descent through Joseph. And so as we understand that, as we come to worship our God and our Savior, we need to also realize we're coming before a king. And that's the part, you know, throughout the ages, people's reverence and ideas of reverence. Well, if you're from an older generation, then you would understand this more, that, well, there's a reverence because we're recognizing, as I come to church, I'm coming before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there was a very deep reverence, and that needs to continue because we need to recognize, listen, you're coming before a king when you come into the house of the Lord. And so we need to realize that, because Jesus hasn't given up the kingship because he's still alive. He hasn't died, right? He is risen, so he's still alive. And so that kingship is still an everlasting kingship, right through from King David right on through. And he is worthy of our respect and of our worship because he is that king. It's interesting that as you read the scriptures and you come right to the end of the scriptures and you read in the book of Revelation, it again talks about Jesus and it talks about the return of Jesus Christ. And again, it uses these beautiful words. Revelation 19:16 says, "On his robe, on his thigh were written the title, King of all kings, Lord of all lords." And friends, that's what you need to realize. Who is Jesus? He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's more than just of the line of King David. He's also the King above all kings. He is the Lord above all lords because his kingdom is without end and is an eternal kingdom. And again, as soon as you talk about that, well, society gets a little bit upset because they don't want to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is King of all kings, that he is Lord of all lords, that there's no one greater than him. They don't like that. But that's what the Word of God declares who our Jesus is. And it's a heritage that we need to remember, that we just don't become before a loving God, but we're coming before the King of all kings. And he does need to be reverenced. He does need to be respected. He does need to be obeyed because Jesus is God, our King. May we acknowledge him as that today. Think about that for a while in your worship, when you're coming before God and you're thinking, well, what do I do in my worship? Well, start thinking about what would you do before a king? How would you respond if today you came before and there was a king standing here, or the Queen of England came and she was seated here? How would you respond as you would come before him? Kind of gives you a clue of how we should be worshiping our Jesus, which is the next point, that Jesus is the God that we worship. We acknowledge him, we reverence him, we bow down before him, we surrender to him, we praise him, and we bring gifts to him. Matthew 2:2 says, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his stars that arose, and we have come to worship him." Jesus is that God that we are to worship. Matthew 2:11 goes on to say, "They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." See, the Magi recognize there are certain protocols when you come before a king and before someone who was considered to be the Savior of the world. And we need to realize that as well, that there's protocols for us to come as we come before our King. And our worship, it shouldn't be taken lightly. But worship is something that as you come before God that is expected because you're coming before a King. The Bible says that the Magi came and they bowed before Jesus. When was the last time that you got on your knees and just began to worship Jesus? Just to begin to honor Him and exalt Him and say, yes, you are the Lord. You are the King. They humbled themselves in worship. They humbled themselves in honoring Him and reverence Him. They had a tremendous respect for who Jesus was. But not only did they bow in their worship, they also brought gifts. And not just any gift. They brought gifts suited for a king. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And friends, we need to understand that as we come before a God, we don't come empty-handed. The psalmist David says, I will not offer God that which costs me nothing. That's why we bring tithes. That's why we bring offerings. Because we're acknowledging that He is our King. And as servants of that King, there are certain responsibilities and protocols that He requires of us. And that is part of why we give. So maybe you're here today and you never really thought about worship in that sense. But there are protocols in coming before a king. And again, we would refer to the Queen of England, that if you ever get that opportunity to come before the Queen, then before you do that, you have to go and see an individual. And this individual is going to teach you about protocols that you need to observe before you go in to see the Queen. And if you don't acknowledge those protocols, you can be removed. Or you can be shamed or embarrassed because you didn't pay attention. You might remember Donald Trump and his visit with the Queen. Didn't quite follow all protocols. A little bit of an embarrassment for him. Well, friends, it's the same thing as we come before our God today. He is a king. And there are protocols that we are to observe as we come before Him. And part of my job is that job to tell you that, hey, there are protocols. And all I'm trying to do is to remind you that there are and to keep you from being embarrassed before your God and before your King. And so that's kind of my job. The Apostle Paul, he kind of reminds us of this simple principle as well. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of each week, you should put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Then he goes on talking about as you're coming to church or you're coming before the Lord. That's why we do that. We're coming not just before our Savior. We're coming before King of all kings. King of all kings. And Jesus is that God that we worship and that we need to honor with protocol in our worship, in our reverence, and even in our gifts that we would bring. And then lastly, from these introductory chapters of Matthew, we see that Jesus is God, our shepherd, a God who leads, a God who guides, a God who directs and protects us. Verse 6 of Matthew 2, it says, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people, Israel. See, God is interested in us and wants to shepherd us. That's why even as pastors are often referred to as shepherds. That's part of our job. Our job is to guide, to lead, to direct you into the ways of God. And Jesus is telling you that I am that shepherd that has come to lead you, to guide you, to direct you into that everlasting path of righteousness that you might enter into eternity of heaven. And that's what He does. He guides us, He leads us, He prods us in the right direction. He protects us from dangers. So He really is, has our interest in mind and wants to shepherd us to bring us to that which is good and to that which is best for our lives. Think of Psalm 23. Beautiful, beautiful psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and on it goes. But as we read that psalm, it's a huge comfort to a lot of people. So many people. And as you think about that psalm, think about what Jesus then says, where He says, I am the good shepherd. So as you think of that psalm, Psalm 23, you can kind of apply it a little differently now, because Jesus declaring, I am. I am is a declaration of God. I am that shepherd. He is the God shepherd. And think about that he's our good shepherd. John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Jesus did that for us. He gave his life for us on that cross. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me. That's a wonderful thing. He wants to know you and I. Isn't that wonderful? God wants to know you and I. God wants to have conversation with you and I. Our shepherd, Jesus, is a good shepherd that gave his life for us. And he continues to be part of our lives. He continues to direct us, lead us, even knowing us by our names. I like that because I forget names all the time. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He'll call your name every time. Every time he'll call out your name. That's who he is. That's who our Jesus is. He is God, our shepherd, the good shepherd that guides and leads us. May we freshly surrender ourselves to him that he might lead us into all that is best for our lives. So this morning, kind of reading a little bit early that Christmas story. Hopefully that doesn't mean snow's coming early, but anyway. It does give us a great description. Who is Jesus? You don't have to do a lot of reading to figure it out. Just start in the New Testament, real easy. First two chapters, it's going to tell you who he is. And of course, yes, it is. It's also the Christmas story here too, but it tells us that Jesus is our Savior. He came to save us from our sins. Some people don't realize that we need saving from our sins. Well, as we said, the wages of sin is death. It's not good. We need to get rid of those sins. Jesus says, I've come to save you, deliver you from those sins. That's a wonderful thing. What a Savior. Jesus is our God, Emmanuel. He is the God who is with us. And he's not going to leave us, and he's not going to forsake us. He is our God, our King of the line of David, an actual line, even in our world. But he's also our heavenly King. And he is declared the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. Handel's Messiah, the great song that was written, King of kings, Lord of lords, because that's who he is. There is no one like Jesus. He is God, the God that we worship. And he's worthy of all of our praise, our devotion, our reverence, and our gifts. And he's our divine shepherd, a shepherd that leads us, guides us in righteousness. So as Christians, we're very blessed to have such a wonderful Jesus in our lives. But maybe you're here this morning and for one reason or another reason, you never really heard a whole lot about Jesus in your life. Today, that's quite normal. So don't feel awkward that if you're here today and, well, I never even heard people even talk about Jesus, never understood. I did go to church a few times and I didn't understand what they were even doing in there, but Jesus wants to encounter you. Jesus draws you. You're not here by a mistake today. You're not here by an accident today. You're here because Jesus wanted you here. And he wanted to speak to you. And he wanted to touch your heart. And I would encourage you today, if you've never opened up your heart to Jesus Christ, that you would do so today. That you acknowledge him and just simply say, you know, I do believe. I do believe. I see these scriptures. I understand all these things that have been written thousands of years before and how magnificent and wonderful this Jesus is. I do believe in Jesus. And I want to acknowledge Jesus today as my Lord, my Savior, my King. And friends, you can just do that. It's a simple little prayer. There's no magic prayer. It's a prayer that comes from your heart. You know, we can do a prayer like, Dear Jesus, I welcome you into my life today. I want to experience more of you today. I ask that you would come into my life today and forgive me of all my sins. And I pray that as you would come into my life today, that you would guide me and lead me into those ways everlasting. I give you my life, and I now welcome you, and I desire to be your servant, to serve you the rest of the days of my life. Just any kind of prayer anywhere along those lines. God understands. He understands your prayers, whether it's a long one or short. The thief on the cross said, "Remember me." That was it. He didn't have a lot of words. Probably didn't know what to say. But he recognized who Jesus was. A simple word, "Remember me." And maybe for you, that's all you need to do is just a simple little word to cry out to God, "I need you today. I do believe in you today, Jesus."